take your Bible, open it please to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to look at several passages tonight, but primarily focus here. Y'all believe the Bible, right? That's two of us. Y'all believe the Bible, right? Well, I hope, and that we should live by it. Let's look at verse 12 and read down a little bit. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and to be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Now here we have Paul's instruction to the church in Thessalonica regarding how they are to function in relationship to their pastor. And I want to start out this study tonight by stating that this is a very difficult passage for me, a topic for me to address, not because I have trouble teaching it, but because it's possible that somebody might misunderstand my motive for it, okay? Why I'm doing it, other than that's where we're at, you know. I don't like to talk about money for the same reason. There's always the chance that there'll be somebody, especially a guest, who might hear the pastor say something about money and mistake it, and then, you know, the devil will use that to mess with them. And that's just, that's, so I say very little about money unless we're in a section where we are dealing with it or it's just real important that we talk about it, like the water thing, you know. So let me just say it this way. My purpose tonight is to help you as Christians, members of the Lord's church, to know and do the right thing spiritually and scripturally in relation to any pastor you might ever have, okay? Not just this one, but any of them. My goal is to teach you the truths of Scripture regarding this topic so that you will be a blessing to any pastor that you ever have, even you young folks, when you grow up and have families of your own, wherever you might live, and that way you don't have to answer at the judgment seat for treating a pastor incorrectly, and I don't have to answer for not having taught you what the Bible says, okay? So let's look at it again, verse 12. We beseech you, brethren, he's writing to say, folks, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Now, I mentioned last week that the Bible does not instruct the pastor to, quote-unquote, know the church members, although it's probably a good idea that he does. But it's impossible, even in a church our size, for any one person to know everything about everybody, okay? And if I don't remember your birthday or your anniversary or whatever, it's not on purpose, okay? If I, you know, give me subtle hints, whatever you got to do. But it won't be on purpose. But Paul, instead of instructing me to know every member of the church intimately, he instructs the members of the church to know their pastor, because he cannot possibly know everything about every one of you. Notice the word them. He says, know them which labor among you. That's referring to the pastor or pastors of the church. He's not talking about officers in the church. It is not a reference to deacons or teachers or, you know, leadership. It's talking about pastors. Now, we know this is because of what he says next, describing what the pastor does. Verse 12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Now, here, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit defines the role of the pastor through the pen of the Apostle Paul. Number one, it says the pastor labors. There's nothing wrong in the secular world, or nothing in the secular world, pardon me, to compare with the labor of the ministry. There is nothing in the secular world that compares with the type of labor of the pastorate. Many people think a pastor only works 3 hours a week, Sunday morning for an hour, Sunday night for an hour, and Wednesday night for an hour, and many of them don't even do that. Wouldn't that be grand? I think that'd just be fabulous. In reality, those 3 hours are only the times we see him. The rest of the time, we don't see him often. And those hours are that he's not in front of you are consumed with things other than preaching. The pastor spends countless hours in prayer for the lost, for the church, for the community, for church members. He spends countless hours praying and reading the Bible, studying the Bible, ministering to those in need, counseling them, helping them, advising them, visiting them in the hospital, providing they let him know that he's there or they're there. Sometimes church members don't want to bother the preacher, and it's not ever a bother. If you're sick, you know, we need to know about it so we can pray for you, and if you're in a hospital, we want to come visit you. He also spends countless hours over the years marrying people, burying people, thousands of other things pastors do. Also, he spends a lot of time preparing messages. Plus, he does battle with the enemy every day on behalf of himself, his family, you, and every member of your family. And, of course, he has charge and the oversight, the care of the church to protect it. And somewhere in the midst of all of that, he must find time to be a husband and a father and a friend and a human being. Man, those 3 hours are just, they take up a lot of time, don't they? Sure. Well, Paul knows all of this. And he refers, therefore, to the work of the pastor as labor. Now, when we think of labor, we think of something being hard and difficult and tedious. But the labor of the pastor is a labor of love. Although he may tire physically on occasion, he must never allow the enemy to beat him down spiritually. Galatians 6:9 says we're not to grow weary in well-doing, right? And the best thing you can do for your pastor and yourself is to see to it that you don't cause his labor to be one that is burdensome or grievous. Keep your finger in 1 Thessalonians 5. Back up, actually go over to Hebrews chapter 13 just for a moment. The best thing you can do is make sure that you're not a burden to him. And I don't mean that you're not going to, listen, you're not, well, you're turning. You're not a burden by letting him know you're in the hospital. You're not a burden by letting him know you need prayer, right? You're not a burden if you let him know that you have a need. That's not burdensome. I'm talking about, you know, other kinds of, you know, grievous is the idea here. Look at verse 7 of chapter 13. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, manner of life. Verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. Why? For they watch for your souls, that they may do that accounting with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you. The church member that makes the pastor's job a one of strife, difficulty, and grief will have to answer to God for that. And maybe to the church, but certainly to Jesus Christ at the judgment seat. So number one, the pastor's job is that of is a labor. Notice also back in 1 Thessalonians, well, let's look at it here. It says he's over you in the Lord. Now, when we look at 1 Thessalonians 5, it says the same thing, who are over you in the Lord. Now, Paul makes a very simple, straightforward statement here. He says clearly who the they are in the first part of the verse of chapter 5, verse 12, 1 Thessalonians. And then he reminds these Thessalonian believers and us who they are under, that they're under someone in the church. Know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. They're over you. Now, the Bible teaches that the pastor is, quote-unquote, over the church. And there are three words in the New Testament that describe the pastor. He is a bishop, in English, bishop, elder, and pastor. Each of those three English words are translated from New Testament Greek words, and I want us to talk about that for a moment. So turn over to the right, just a couple of pages, to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now in verses 2 through 7, Paul describes the qualifications necessary to be a bishop. Well, what's a bishop? Well, some denominations have people that have an office in that, you know, a position there called a bishop. Now, as Baptists, we have a single person. We understand the Bible teaches that it's an individual and only one that has the title of a bishop. Well, who's a bishop? Well, in the original language, it's the word episkopos. Now, you recognize that from Episcopalian, right? Episcopal church. It refers to the assignment of his office. That just means overseer. As Baptists, we believe that the Bible teaches that God, not the church members, gives every church a pastor. Okay? Now, in liturgical churches and mainline churches like the Episcopal Church, the pastor is assigned by some person or groups of persons, right? But we believe that God speaks to the congregation, right? And we pray about it, and God leads us to his man. And we then extend a call, believing that that's what God has told us together we should do. Not some district superintendent or a bishop somewhere or a group of cardinals or whatever, you know, assigning someone to us. Now, the part of the pastor's biblical duties is to be in charge of the church. He has oversight of every aspect of church life. And because we have already talked about this, I won't go into too much, but as we've already seen, he has to give an account for it, right? And he must, therefore, have oversight. Now, anybody has any sense at all would understand that. If he's going to have to give an account to God for the church, that means the church itself, what goes on here, but also not only what's preached and sung and so forth and taught, but also he's going to give an account for your life. In addition to his own, in addition to his family, he's going to have to give an account for every member of the body that he's been responsible for. He's going to have to give an account for that. Now, that, for me, is a frightening thought. And if you're thinking about your own life right about now, you need to say, oh, boy, poor guy, because we're all like that, okay? Now, obviously, he cannot do everything by himself, and that he's got to do to have oversight. So God sends him people who will assist him in his pastoral duties. God says to the individual sitting out here, notice this. And so that person thinks about this. You know, I notice this is an area in the church where we have a need. That may be a financial need, a physical need. It might be a need for a teacher. It might be a need for this, that, or the other. Can be any kind of need. Worker in the nursery, whatever. Or just to some, you know, and so that person goes to the pastor and says, the Lord's been laying something on my heart. So the pastor says, thank you. He prayerfully receives that. And then he begins to say, okay, Lord, is that a real need or a manufactured one? If Lord confirms it. All right. Now, if this person wants to do that, are they qualified? Have they got the abilities to do that? If not, it's the pastor's job to equip them, right? And help them to do that, learn how to do it, and then turn them loose and delegate to them the responsibility to them for whatever it is that God's laid on their heart. So if you find yourself being critical ever in any church, wherever you're at, just look at it this way. God's giving you a burden. Pray about that and say, okay, Lord, how can I be used by you to meet that need in our church? That, to me, is a much better way than to deal with it than to sit there, well, why don't we do this and that? You know what I'm saying? That's just negative. Now, what is the pastor's job as a basic member of the church, not as a pastor? What's my job as a member of the church? Because I'm a member of this church just like you are. Well, my first responsibility is to serve God, right? Serve God. And where do I do that? In my church. And how do I do that? Well, by if I'm a member of the just, you know, by being a pastor. Now, if I'm a church member, not the pastor, what is my job? Serve God. Where do I do that? In the church. How do I do that? By helping my pastor to do what? the work of the ministry. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. What is the work of the ministry? Well, whatever God guides my pastor to lead us to do. Now, you see, the pastor is the bishop. He's the overseer. And I, as a church member, am here to serve Jesus. And I'm, as a regular church member, not a pastor, if I'm a church member, I do that in my church by seeing to it that my pastor's ministry is successful in the sight of God. Now, how do I do that? By allowing God to give me that burden I talked about a moment ago in some area of ministry in the church, some need in the church, and then going to my pastor and sharing my burden, praying with him about it, and offering to be of service to the Lord in that area that God has spoken to my heart. And then the pastor, being the overseer, again, prays about it with you, seeks the mind of God about it, equips you if necessary, gives you the green light, and if he sees God letting him do that. And then he delegates the primary responsibility of that thing to you for that area, even though he'll be responsible to God for it primarily. Now, at that point, you and I, as just members of the church, become primarily responsible for that area. And if it fails, it's, you know, on us. And that also means that I, as a church member, am to do what I'm doing, whether it's sweeping floors, greeting people at the door, teaching, you know, working in the nursery, changing diaper, whatever it might be, I'm to do it not the way I want to do it. Now, why? Because the ultimate responsibility for that area, the bishop, the pastor's is ultimately responsible, and that area of ministry that I'm involved in is my pastor's ministry. If I'm running sound, if I'm working in the nursery, if I'm leading music, if I'm playing instruments, that's my pastor's ministry in that area. And so, because he's got to give an account for it, right? So, realizing that my pastor must account for my actions, what I do and the way I do it would be the way I believe my pastor would do it if he had my time, talents, and abilities. I was discussing this with a minister of music friend of mine years ago. We were members of the same church, and I was in charge of all the sound, big church in Arkansas, and he and I were having a conversation. And he didn't understand this. And I was trying to explain to him, look, you know, he was annoyed with me because I wouldn't run the sound a certain way. And, of course, today with the, this was in the early days with this, you know what, CCM music, contemporary Christian music, the rock and roll stuff was starting to make it into the churches, and I wouldn't turn the bass up, whoa, you know, or just beat people to death. And he got annoyed with me about that, and he wanted to know, why aren't you doing that? I said, well, and I explained this, you know, because I know our pastor. And I know what he can't sing a note. He could not carry a tune if you gave him a bucket with a lid. He cannot carry a tune. I know that because he used to sit back there and monitor, or just check and make sure with my headphones that his wireless was on during the congregational sing, because if his battery was dead or something, I could send somebody up there with a battery, you know, when nobody could see during sort of, and I could hear him, and oh, dear, terrible. Oh, he sang in the cracks, man. I mean, it was bad. And, you know, and so I knew he couldn't sing, but I also knew he understood music, understood that, you know, rhythm-based music, centralized, you know, all this stuff. And so I would do it. And he said, well, but I'm the minister of music. I'm in charge of the music ministry here. I said, well, not really. And he said, what do you mean? And I said, what you're doing is not your ministry. And he looked at me like I had two heads. And I said, it's the pastor's ministry. The music ministry is the music ministry in this church is the pastor's ministry. And I am to do what I do, and you're to do what you do the way he would do it if he had our time and talents and abilities. And this guy bristled. Now, he didn't have much hair on top. What he had was just bristling out. And he did, you know, and he said, call the pastor by name. He said, what I do is not so-and-so's ministry. And he hit the table. I said, well, you can take it up with God, because he told Paul to write. I didn't stay there much longer. just didn't last much longer. I lasted as long as that pastor was there, and when he retired and the new guy came in, I was gone. They didn't run me off. I left on my own accord. But, you know, he never. Now, you know what that guy's doing for a living now? Is he a very talented musician? Okay. Excellent. He was taught by Warren Angel at Oklahoma Baptist University, a phenomenal pianist, a phenomenal choral teacher. He could do handbells. He could do all incredibly gifted or talented musically. Okay. But you know what he's doing? He works for he runs the Chamber of Commerce at a southwestern Oklahoma city, Oklahoma town here in the state. For years, he coordinated these, I call them Tupperware parties for jewelry people. You know what Tupperware parties are? Well, they did these things for people buying jewelry. Same kind of those deal. And he coordinated the programs and the music. In other words, he ended up dropping out of church music. And he's wasting his talents running the Chamber of Commerce for some town in southwest Oklahoma. Why? Now, if he ever listens to this on the internet, and he won't, he'll know exactly who I'm talking about because I'm talking about him. And so I'm saying this to you, but I'm saying it to him also. Because he refused to accept what the Bible teaches about what our ministry is as church members, pastors included. That's to serve God. That's to serve God. He was there for some other reason. The second thing is to make sure that my pastor's ministry in that area that I'm assigned to is successful in the sight of God. Maybe not humans, but God's sight. Whether it's knocking on doors, passing out tracts, whatever. I'm to do what the pastor would do if he was in my position. One time we were getting ready to have a great big Bible conference, Mid-America Bible Conference in Springdale. And my job was to sweep. We had these flower beds that weren't flower beds. They were rocks because it's a lot easier than taking care of flowers. Flower beds are expensive. Flower beds are expensive because you have to change them and do all stuff. So we had these rocks. Well, we had a Christian school, and the kids never went on the sidewalk. What do? They cut through the rocks, and they kick them all onto the sidewalks, right? So we had all these sidewalks that had rocks all over them where the flower beds were. So I looked at all of that. And one of my things I was doing at that time was to help around with the facilities. And so I got me a big stiff bristle broom, and I spent, the day before the conference started, I spent a whole day cleaning sidewalks, getting the rocks back where they go. And the same guy, music guy, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm sweeping rocks." And he's pebble. There's those sandstones, about that big ground. And he said, "Why?" I said, "Because when people come here," and I didn't mean it as a jab, but he got mad at me. I said, "Because this is what our pastor would do if he had my time to do it, so that the place would be presentable and the devil would not put something in someone's head. Well, look at that. They don't even care enough to sweep their sidewalk." Because the devil does stuff like that. And tune them out to everything that was said from that moment they walked in the door. You understand? That's how the devil works. Why is he sitting in a chair when he could easily stand? Now, you're not doing that, but that's what the devil will do to you. And if you let that run, you know what happens? You start focusing on all of that, and you never get anything the pastor or the evangelist or whoever. You just don't get it. And then you get annoyed, and then you get on the phone. You know what he did? My ministry as a church member is to serve God in my daily life, in my home life, and in my church life. And in the church proper, I'm to do what I do because understanding that it's not my ministry, it's it. And you know what that does? That frees me from a lot of pressure. I can just do what God tells me to do under the authority of my pastor. And if I do something, that is for self, then I'm doing it for the wrong reason. If I'm doing something for the Lord, then that's fine. And when I do it that way, by the way, God blesses me. God blesses me. When I do not, it gives my pastor grief. And we read over in Hebrews, it's unprofitable for me. I don't want to stand before the judgment seat of Christ like that guy, this music, that guy's going to suffer loss at the judgment seat for considering what he was doing to be his ministry rather than the pastor's ministry. And he's already suffered loss. He's wasting his talents. An incredibly talented man. So number one, the pastor is the bishop, the overseer of the church. Now there's a second word in 1 Timothy 5, verse 1, that describes the pastor also. Turn to it over there just a page. It says, rebuke not an elder. Now the word elder is the second word. It's the word presbyteros. Now the first word, episkopos, has to do with being an overseer. And then we have presbyteros. Now you've heard that word be used in an English form, Presbyterian. It refers to the dignity of the pastor's office. We're to treat our pastor with love and respect, not because he's earned it, not because he deserves it, and perhaps he may not either of those things, but because of the dignity of his office. For example, today the nation had a day of mourning where we laid to rest, so to speak. We paid our respects, right, to a fallen president. Former president passed away, George Herbert Walker Bush, and we had a church service memorial. You know, and I was very happy what I saw, and of course I could hear it too, but it was apparently, from what people who've watched it say, it was a very dignified service, very dignified, as well it should be. The Bush family are no friends of Donald Trump, the current president. They don't like him. In fact, George Herbert Walker Bush voted for Hillary. But you know what they said early on? As soon as there will be no Trump bashing at Dad's funeral. Zero. They instructed everyone to say absolutely nothing negative. Everything positive. And everything I heard on the radio was positive. Everything that was said I heard was positive. Now, the media, you know, they're trying to turn this into, you know, somewhere or another to turn into a hate Trump fest, but in the service, it was dignified. Why? Because even though I may not have agreed with everything this man said or did, whoever this guy is, we're to treat him with dignity. When I was, as I said before, when I was working in Southeast Texas, the Attorney General of the United States walked in, and I was instructed to stand at attention, because she's the Attorney General. I was working in the Jefferson County Jail, new jail, which was named the Jack Brooks Correctional Facility, and Jack Brooks was showing her around, Janet Reno around, and we were told by Secret Service, when Miss Reno arrives, you will stop what you're doing here in the control room, and you will stand at attention. I said, I'm just a guy working on the fire alarm, right? Well, you will stand. Yes, sir. And so I hung up. I was on the phone with a technical guy, and I had been trying to get a hold for weeks, and I just got a hold of him, and I had to hang up the phone, and you stand at attention because you respect the office. And the Secret Service guy with the gun, respect his office too, right? You will stand. But you do that. And she came by and said, what's your name? And I told her, what are you doing here? I'm working. Well, thank you very much. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. And you're polite, right? Because of the dignity of the office. I couldn't stand her. Waco had just happened with David Koresh. I couldn't stand her. But I wasn't going to treat her that way. I wasn't raised that way. I wasn't brought up to treat people in positions of authority rudely. And if Obama had walked in while he was president, I'd have done the same thing. Even though I can't stand the guy from a political standpoint. A lot of others, too. And I've met Bill Clinton many times, many times. And Hillary, too. But, you know, and I don't like either of them. But every time I've met him, he was either a state attorney general or governor. Never met him since he got president. But, you know, you treat those people with the dignity the office requires. That's presbyteros. The pastor's not perfect. He doesn't maybe deserve it. But you treat him properly. Look at verse 17. Let the elders rule well, be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Verse 19. Against an elder, this is interesting, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, them that sin rebuke before all, that others may also fear. If somebody comes to me, I'm a church member, somebody comes to me, and they start saying something negative about our pastor, the Bible says I'm not to listen to it. I'm not to even let them continue to say the words. I'm not to receive it. most of the conflicts that happen in churches happen behind closed doors on what we used to call the party line, right? Gossiping and murmuring in private. And if somebody tries to come to me and say something negative about our pastor, he's guilty of this, this, and this, I'm to ask them, you know, have you done the scriptural thing? Have you followed Matthew 18 and all of this? Have you done what the Bible says? And if he says, well, I haven't done that, well, then stop talking. I will not listen. And if they won't stop, you walk off or hang up the phone. I'm sorry, you say, I will not violate the clear command of the Bible by listening to your accusations against the pastor if you haven't followed the Bible steps, which is to go to him one-on-one. Have you talked to him about this? No. He wouldn't listen. Well, you might be surprised. He might actually listen. I had a lady do this in a church here. I hadn't been here very long, just a few months. And finally figured out she was mad at me about something. She's dead and went wherever she went. And I don't know where she went. I really don't. I didn't think she or her mother would ever die because I didn't figure God or the devil wanted any of the aggravation. But I stood right back there by that light switch and I said, I understand that I have offended you. Yes, you have. What did I do wrong? This is in front of some witnesses. And she said, I'm not going to tell you. And I said, I want to make this right. I don't even know what I did. If you will tell me, I will make it right if it's humanly possible. No. Well, why won't you tell? Because you won't listen. Well, how do you know if you don't try it? Because I just know. Well, what it was is she did not want to resolve it. You know, she would rather stir pots. And there are people that are like that. They like to cause controversy. And she did. And finally, the church got fed up with it. And they kicked her out, along with several of her cohorts, which is sad. No church should ever have to do that. Now, most people that did that are dead, or moved away, or some of them are still members here, not many. But, you know, a church should never have to do that. Why can't we be loving, right? Why can't we say, you know, Pastor, may I talk with you? Yes, absolutely. And I, you know, thus and so and whatever. And I'll probably go, really? I am so sorry. I had no idea. That was not what I meant to say or meant to do. And I'm so sorry. And will you forgive me? And usually when you do that with someone that you're upset with, all that it ends right there. So the pastor's a bishop. He's the overseer. He's the elder of the church, the presbyteros, episkopos, bishop, presbyteros, elder, that has to the dignity of his office. Now flip over to Ephesians 4 real quick, and we'll look at the last one real quick in the moments we have left. 4 verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now the word "and" connects the word teacher to pastors. You could put a dash there to be the same thing. What did he give those to us for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect, that means mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. The word pastor here in verse 11 is poimen. Poimen refers to the prayerful care that he gives to his people. It also can be translated shepherd. The pastor is the under shepherd, right? Jesus is the chief shepherd. The pastor is the under shepherd of the church. He loves, he prays for, he guards, he teaches, he warns, he trains, he rebukes, and he matures the flock. And he does it most often with many tears. And I can assure you that I love all of you equally, and I would never do anything to hurt anybody. And anything that anybody would need, I'd be happy to try to meet your needs. And my desire is that you grow to be more like Jesus tomorrow than you were today, and today than yesterday. For you see, that's the driving motivation of the pastor who's actually God called, is to help the people become more like Jesus. So the pastor is a bishop, number one, episkopos. He's the overseer. He's the elder, the presbyteros. He holds an office that's of one of dignity. And he's the poimen, he's the pastor. He's the under shepherd of the church. He has in his heart a loving care for the people and their spiritual welfare and spiritual growth. And when he fails in one or more of those areas, Paul tells us through his letter to Timothy that we're not to rebuke him, we're to help him. Because he's trying to help us, we can help him. And that's the way it should be. All right, we actually finished early. How do we do that? Let's pray.